overlaps. John also tells seven miracles. He likes the number seven. He likes symbolism. He likes irony. This is the seventh and final miracle aside from Jesus' own resurrection in the Gospel of John. You're probably familiar with the story if you've been in the church, but it involves a man named Lazarus. We'll get there. But we're going to look at this fifth I am statement. Jesus is the resurrection and life. And as we look at this, we're going to see three reasons that we should trust in Jesus. There's death, there's disappointment, there's confusion, but we're called to trust in Jesus. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your church and your word. We pray that as we look at this text, as we see that you are, Jesus, the resurrection and life, that you would stir up our hearts in worship and love for you. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in this text, just as you say in this story. We also want to lift up Pastor Jeff as he's preaching in Mackinac today, that you would strengthen him, you would empower him and minister to this church as well, that your name would go forth and that your gospel would be proclaimed. We love you, we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so first we're going to see, if you can't see, that's kind of small text, but we're in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And the first thing to see is that we should trust in Jesus because he knows what's best. Even when Jesus' plan and our plan do not align, we're called to trust in him. Jesus knows what's best. Let's start in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. That's going to take place in chapter 12. Whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, to Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so first we see the setting. That this man that is beloved to Jesus is ill. His sisters are worried about him. He is ill to the point of death. And so knowing what they know about Jesus, knowing that he has been going throughout this region, healing people and teaching, they say, Lord, this man you love is ill. And they don't explicitly ask him to come heal him, but that's the implication. They're not just informing him. They're saying, the one you love is ill. Please come help. Please come heal him. Please come deliver us. In their mind, the best thing is for their brother to be healed. Though he's ill, they know that Jesus can restore him. And so that's their plan. Jesus, come heal my brother. But as we're about to see, Jesus' plan is different. In verse 4, he says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This illness is for the glory of God. I don't think Mary and Martha are thinking that right now. I don't think they're saying, Lord, he's ill. May you be glorified in this. They're saying, Lord, please come heal him. Please come save us. Save our brother. But Jesus' plan does not match their plan. He recognizes that this illness will lead to God's glory. And so he lets that drive his plan. He lets that drive what he's about to do. And we see an odd statement as we continue. Jesus' love for his family, for this family, not his family, this family, actually takes the place of waiting. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, because he loved them, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Because Jesus loved them. Because Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he didn't go heal Lazarus. He didn't get up and rush to Bethany to make things right. Is that love? In our minds, if we were in this situation, what would we be feeling? Lord, what? Why are you waiting? We've probably all felt this. Lord, my mother or my husband or my child is sick or struggling with sin or doesn't believe in you. Why won't you change it? Why will you not just jump into action? We want things to happen right away. We want things to happen our way. But often that's not the plan of God. But I do think we need to remember what Jesus says. This illness will not lead to death. This will lead to the glory of God. In whatever situation we're facing, in whatever disappointment or discouragement or struggle we're facing, I think that still stands. This will lead to the glory of God. It's probably not going to be how we want it to, though. It may be. It may be that we cry out to the Lord and he answers our prayers just as we ask. But it might look like waiting and toiling and crying and weeping. It might look like suffering, enduring pain, and ultimately it may lead to death. But the Lord is still glorified in it, just as we're about to see here. So we see that Jesus' plan does not match Mary and Martha's. It doesn't match those asking for his help. But we're also going to see Jesus' plan doesn't match his disciples' plan either. Jesus is doing something beyond what anyone imagines, what anyone can comprehend, because Jesus knows best. His plan is the better plan. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?" And all right, so let's back up in the story. Last chapter, we looked at Jesus claiming to be the door and the good shepherd. This was last month. We looked at Jesus claiming, "I am the door and I am the good shepherd." And as that discourse goes on, Jesus gets to the point where he's talking to the Jews and to the unbelieving Jews and to the religious leaders. And he makes a statement in John chapter 10, verse 30. "I and the Father are one." And as soon as Jesus says that, it says the Jews pick up stones to stone him. And Jesus is saying, "Wait, I've done a lot of miracles. Why is this one the one that you're stoning me for?" And they say, "We're not stoning you because of a work you did. We're stoning you because you blasphemed, saying that you are one with the Father. We're going to kill you because you don't get to stand here and say that you are one with the Father. That's blasphemy." And if Jesus was not who he actually is, then it would be blasphemy. But Jesus is exactly who he says he is. Jesus is one with the Father. He is the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. And so Jesus flees. They pick up stones to stone him, but he escapes before they have a chance to actually successfully kill him. So he goes across the Jordan River, and he's he's ministering over across the Jordan, away from the Jews who had just tried to kill him. And so when Jesus says to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again," they're saying, "Wait a second, they were just trying to kill us there. Why do you want to go back?" They don't understand. Jesus had just said, this illness doesn't lead to death, right? So in their minds, they're saying, okay, he's sick, but you know, he'll get over it. And so when Jesus says, "I'm going to go heal him," they don't understand. They don't want to put their lives at risk. But Jesus persists. Verse 9, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Now, this is a little cryptic. I think the disciples probably struggled to understand it, and we might struggle to understand it. I'm not exactly sure what Jesus means by this, but I think it's something along the lines of, if you are following me, if you are doing the will of the Father, you have nothing to worry about. If you're walking in the light, remember, Jesus is the light of the world. If you're walking in the light of this world, if you're following Jesus, you have nothing to worry about. God's plan is the best plan, and whatever comes of it is the best outcome. If you're walking in the light, you will not stumble. You have nothing to fear. So the disciples are still confused, though. We keep reading. Verse 11, "After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." And so still they're thinking, all right, Jesus said this illness doesn't lead to death. Jesus says this, that he's sleeping. If he's just sleeping, you know, he'll recover. You have a cold or whatever, a fever, you take a nap and you wake up often feeling a lot better. Or even if you're really sick, maybe you'll sleep for a few days. And when you get your rest, you'll often wake up feeling better. And so in the disciples' minds, that's what's going on here. They have no reason to think otherwise. Jesus hasn't said Lazarus is dead. Jesus hasn't said Lazarus is dying. So what they're working with is, all right, this man is sick, but it's not going to lead to death. This man is sleeping. Jesus, why do we need to go where it's dangerous? Why do we need to go where they were just last week trying to kill you? But it's because they don't understand the plan of God. Verse 13, now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. He's dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. All right, so this is still an interesting dialogue. When they realize that Lazarus is dead, they follow Jesus. Their faith is tested. I still don't think they understand. But even Thomas, he maybe reluctantly follow him even if it means to death. This may be a sarcastic statement, or it may be, all right, we've spent the last 3 years with him. If he's going to die, let us die right along with him. Which is ironic because we know that's not how the story ends, at least initially. But the disciples follow him. They express faith, even if it means death. Jesus may call us. The Lord may call us to do things that we don't want to do. He may call us to endure trials. He may call us even to put ourselves in the place of danger. Will we follow him? Will we trust in Jesus because he knows what's best? When we want somebody to be healed so desperately, but Jesus might have another plan, will we trust him? Or will our faith be shaken and crumble? When Jesus calls us to do something that makes us uncomfortable, go talk to that homeless person, maybe give them money, or go say something to the person who is in authority over you, even if it means losing your job. Or go proclaim my name where you may be killed. Do we trust Jesus enough to follow him? I hope so. I hope so. All right, so we trust Jesus even when we don't understand. He will get us through tragedy. We trust Jesus because he knows what's best. Let's see the second reason. Trust in Jesus because he is the resurrection and life. Devote your whole life to Jesus because he alone is the source of eternal life. He himself is eternal life. Trust Jesus because he is the resurrection and the life. Let's read in verse 17. We'll see Martha, the sister of Lazarus, first believes that he could have healed Lazarus if he had arrived sooner. Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. That's not a surprise to him. He knew that already. But Lazarus did not just die yesterday. Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. He is very dead. As we keep reading through this story, pay attention to the number of times that the word dead or died or death is used. Lazarus is very dead. Verse 18. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. Martha knows that if Jesus had come sooner, he could have healed Lazarus. But what's interesting about this is that Jesus didn't even have to come to Bethany to heal Lazarus. In John chapter 4, there's another miracle. And in this miracle, in this story, Jesus is out about in whatever town he's in, and this official comes up to him and says, "My son is sick. He's dying." And through whatever the dialogue takes place, ultimately Jesus says, "Go home, your son will recover." And this official takes Jesus at his word. He says, "All right, you're the healer, you're the teacher. I'll trust you." And so Jesus says, "Go home, your son will recover," and this official goes home. And as he's going, as he's on his way, one of his servants comes and finds him and says, "Your son is better. About this time yesterday, his fever left him. He's doing well." And the official's thinking, "All right, this time yesterday, that's exactly when Jesus told me to go home." And so in chapter 4, we see Jesus is so powerful that from whatever distance away, all he has to do is say a word. The son is healed. So Jesus could have done that with Lazarus. Martha says, "Lord, if you had come sooner, my brother wouldn't be dead. If you had only rushed here like I asked, Lazarus would still be with us." But remember, Jesus could have also just said, "All right, Lazarus, you're good. Get up, rise," from however far apart they were. But God's plan is better. Jesus is showing something. He's making a point here. And it's tragic, sure. Martha and Mary are experiencing grief beyond what they ever imagined, the death of their brother, but also I'm sure they're feeling some betrayal. "Jesus, why didn't you come sooner? I thought you loved us. I thought you cared for us. Why did you not come when we asked you to?" But remember, Jesus has a better plan. Jesus tells Martha that he will bring much more than physical life. He brings eternal life both here in this life and in the life to come. And that's what we're going to see unfold. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Verse 27, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So Martha believes, all right, Lazarus is dead now, but he will rise. He will rise on the last day, just as Scripture promises. All of the saints of God will be resurrected at the last day, and they will live with him forever. Martha believes this. And this is an interesting kind of flip for the Gospel of John. If you remember, the last three passages we've looked at, the bread of life, the light of the world, and the good shepherd and the door, we see the trend of these passages when Jesus says, "I am," essentially, "I am the Father and I am life itself." There's almost always, or maybe always, a confusion with the people he's talking to. And the confusion with the people he's talking to is that they're so focused on the physical, they're so focused on what's here and now, that they totally miss the spiritual element of what Jesus is saying. In the bread of life passage, these people are saying, "Lord, we're hungry. You just turned 5 loaves of bread into enough food for 5,000 people. Can you do that again? We're a little hungry. We'd like to see you continue giving us bread." And then they say, "Even Moses gave manna from heaven." They're focused on physical bread. What can satisfy my stomach and my appetite right now? And in the light of the world passage, they're saying, "All right, we see. You're talking about us being blind, but we see." And they miss that Jesus is actually talking about spiritual light and spiritual sight. And so there's a trend of focusing on the physical and missing the spiritual. But what's interesting about this passage is that Martha grasps the spiritual. She says, "Lord, I know that in the last day you will raise Lazarus. I know that one day he will live for eternity with you." And that's true. That's very true. Lazarus will be raised in the last day. But what's interesting is Jesus is actually doing something physical here too. And Martha doesn't understand that. She doesn't really have a reason to understand that. But she sees the spiritual, but she's going to be surprised by the physical, which I think is just interesting. It's an interesting, ironic twist to the trend that has already happened. Jesus brings life both here and in the life to come. Well, yes, we can hope in resurrection. Yes, we can hope in eternal life after death forever with the glory of God. But there's something to eternal life that is also here and now. There is something to the resurrection that we experience right now today if we trust in Jesus. Sure, our bodies are not resurrected. Our knees and our backs, make sure we're well aware of that. Even as a 27-year-old, my knees feel like they're older. our bodies make us well aware that we are not yet in the fullness of the resurrection. But that doesn't mean that eternal life is still waiting. Jesus gives life right now. And I think John makes that clear through the way he describes it. There is an element to eternal life that is joy and comfort and peace and satisfaction beyond what we are supposed to feel in this world. The world doesn't know the peace and the joy and the contentment that we have. Because of eternal life, because of Jesus, Paul can make a statement like, I am content when I am rich and when I am poor. When I have abundance, when I have little. When I'm full, when I'm hungry, I am content because of the life that Jesus gives. That there is a life and a joy beyond what is natural that comes if we trust in Jesus. And we may not feel it all the time. We may go through times of grief, of doubt, of disappointment, and depression. But if we trust in Jesus, we have his spirit. If we trust in Jesus, we have his joy. We have his life. There is an element to eternal life that is spiritual, sure. It's eternal. It is at the last day, but it's also here and now. It's something that affects the way we live our life today and tomorrow and next year. Just as Martha is about to experience eternal life and resurrection right now, we experience that as well. I hope that you experience that as well. That is one of the great promises of the Lord. He himself is eternal life. Though he die, he shall live. And who lives and believes in me shall never die. Eternal life is both here and still to come. There's a term I learned in college and seminary. It's already not yet, or now not yet. That already the kingdom and the promises of the kingdom are starting to be fulfilled. But they're not yet fulfilled. They're not yet complete. But they are still already beginning. There is an already, a now aspect to eternal life and resurrection. But it's not yet finished. We still look forward to the day when we will be physically raised. We still look forward to the day when sin and death will be gone forever. But there is a present aspect to it. And we should cling to that. That drives our trust. That drives our hope in the Lord. Through the Spirit that dwells within us. Through the hope and the peace that he promises. Have you let your heart be oriented towards that? Do you wake up and say, Lord, help me to trust. Help me to walk in your Spirit. Help me to feel the presence, the joy, the peace that you provide and promise. Help me to trust in you and walk in you today. All right, let's see how the story ends. Let's see the third reason. Trust in Jesus because he is our substitute. All of these promises he's making, all of this hope that we have, comes because Jesus took our place on the cross. Jesus died and Jesus rose so that we don't have to. But before we get there, there's more to the story. Trust in Jesus because he is our substitute. Let's keep reading. Verse 28. I'm going to skip over some stuff because we're running low on time. But when she had said this, Martha, She went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in her house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Again, that hope of, "Lord, if you had just come sooner. If you had just come sooner, we wouldn't be in this situation." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. All right, let's pause there. I just want to focus on the response that Jesus has. Mary also trusts that Jesus could have healed Lazarus, but there's still a disappointment. There's still almost a betrayal. If you had just come sooner. She is clearly grief-stricken by the death of her brother. And when Jesus sees her and the Jews who are with her weeping, it says in the ESV, it says he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Or you may have a footnote or a different word. My Bible has a footnote that says, "or was indignant." And there's another way of translating it, that Jesus was actually angry by what's happening. A couple weeks ago, Jack taught this passage in Sunday school, and he pointed that out. Jesus, maybe he's moved with grief, or maybe he's angry at what's happening. And there are some different explanations with this. Could be that Jesus is angry with how they're grieving, with how they're mourning, that they are grieving as if there is no hope beyond this life. They're grieving as those who don't trust in the resurrection. It could be that. It could be that Jesus, we could take the more emotional, he's moved in his spirit, he's saddened by this because he loves Lazarus and is grieved by that. It could be that he was angered by the fact that death is not natural, by the fact that the way that God intended the world was for life, for flourishing, a place where Adam and Eve and all of their descendants would cultivate life and beauty and glory and fill the world with the knowledge that God is sovereign creator. It could be that life, that death is not natural. It could be any combination of these, and probably is a combination of all of these. I also wonder, this is just my speculation, I didn't come across this in a commentary, but I also wonder if there's an element to Jesus' anger and sorrow that he also is about to experience this. That it, maybe, depending on how we read the chronology of this gospel, maybe in a week Jesus is about to be arrested and crucified. Maybe a month or two, but this is close to his death. And so it could be that he also sees what Lazarus and Lazarus's family is experiencing, and he knows, "I too am going to go this route. I too will die, but be raised again." So it could be any one of those. I don't think it's a huge part of the story, but Jesus is moved. He's angered. He's saddened. He's troubled. He wishes that whatever is happening was not the case, but it is. Jesus wept. So the Jews said in verse 36, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" And the obvious answer is yes, he could have. But again, Jesus is doing something beyond what we can imagine. Jesus is doing something deeper. Jesus let Lazarus die because it leads to the glory of God and to the Son being glorified. Jesus' plan is better, even when it leads to our sorrow. It will still lead to his glory and to our good. Verse 38. Jesus will raise Lazarus from the dead. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. This is maybe one of the funniest verses in the Bible to me. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Or the King James says, he stinketh. It's just humorous to me. But again, I think that as funny as it is, sure, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He stinks. The body's decomposing. That all goes to show the majesty about what Jesus is about to do. This is not just a man who had a heart attack and Jesus takes the paddles and puts them on his chest and resuscitates him. This is not Jesus just a heart that stopped minutes ago is being restarted. This is a man who has been dead so long that he stinks, that his body is decomposing. There is an odor. This man is very dead. And that magnifies what Jesus is about to do. Jesus said to her in verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Do you still not understand? Trust in me. This does not lead to death. This will lead to the glory of God. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus' prayer is not for himself. It's his prayer is for the people. This whole scenario is for the people. Again, this does not lead to death. This leads to the glory of the Father and to the Son being glorified through it. I pray this not for my own account, but for the sake of those who are around me. What I'm about to do is to demonstrate to them who you are and who I am. Verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind this man and let him go. The man who had died came out. What Jesus did was so much greater than anything that had ever been done. There have been people, before this point in the story of Scripture, there have been people who died and were brought back to life, but not people who died 4 days ago. We see one of the, and it's either Elijah or Elisha, one of them raises a child who had been dead, but not for 4 days. And we see Jesus, even in other gospels, Jesus heals a dead child, but not for 4 days. This man was dead for 4 days. He was buried. He was wrapped in linen cloths. He, for all intents and purposes, he was gone and not coming back until the last day. But Jesus is so powerful. The Lord is the author of life, and he can give life to this dead man. And if he can give physical life back to this dead man, he can give spiritual life to all of us. We all, too, were dead in our sins and trespasses. Our spirits were far from God, dead and unable to help ourselves. And Jesus, just as he calls Lazarus forth from the grave, he can call our souls into life. He can call all our souls from spiritual death and separation from him. He gives us new life if we trust in him. Whoever believes that Jesus is sent by the Father, though he die, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will not die. Just as Jesus raises Lazarus, he restores our souls. He calls us out of death and into life. He calls us from a dark grave and into the light of the world. Do you trust that? But we're not done. Jesus is our substitute. Let's keep reading. We'll see the Jewish leaders seek to kill Jesus in response to this. Many of the Jews, verse 45, therefore, who had come with Mary had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And if you're unfamiliar, the Pharisees throughout the Gospels are the opponents of Jesus. They are the religious leaders of the time, but they're so focused on their own power and their own status and their own quote-unquote holiness in obeying the law that they totally miss what God is doing. They totally miss that Jesus is exactly who the Old Testament points to. Jesus is exactly the one promised to come and bring salvation. So the Pharisees hear of this. In verse 47, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And so we see it again, time and time again throughout the Gospels. We see these people who are supposed to be leading the people of God in worship of him are much more concerned about their own status, their own authority, their own power. They see, all right, Jesus is doing these many signs. These are signs that could only happen from God himself. You would think that the leaders of the Jewish people would say, all right, this is it. This is the man. This is who we've been waiting for. He's doing signs that no one other than God could do. But what do they say instead? If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. They don't care about God. They don't care about the people of God. They care about their own authority. If the whole nation of Israel goes after Jesus and follows him, the Romans will think there's an insurrection and they'll come and they'll squash the entire nation. They'll put them in slavery, they'll scatter them across the world, or they may kill them. The Pharisees, the chief priests, will lose their power. They too might be killed for letting their nation get out of hand. So rather than following the one they know to be doing the signs of God, they go a different route. Verse 48, one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. And so we see, even in their misunderstanding, even in their doubt and their faithlessness, the high priest, the one who should be the holiest and the most in tune with the plan of God, he makes this statement that is entirely true, but for the wrong reasons. In his mind, he says, the only solution is to kill Jesus. We're worried about the nation of Israel going after him and losing our status as a nation, being squashed by the Romans. So the only solution is to kill Jesus. If we kill Jesus, our nation will survive. But if we don't kill Jesus, our nation will crumble. And he's thinking purely in physical terms. We got to get rid of the problem. Jesus is the problem. We kill him. Problem solved. But remember, John is a master of irony. And so what's going on here is so much deeper than that. It's true. For the sake of the nation, Jesus must die. But for the spiritual sake of the nation, that in the plan of God, we are so sinful. We are dead in our sins, just as Lazarus was dead in his grave clothes. We can do nothing to bring ourselves to life. We can do nothing to earn the favor of God because our sin separates us. We have a holy God, a righteous God who cannot be in the presence of sin. And in Romans, it says the wages of sin is death. Where there is sin, there must be death. And in God's perfect and glorious plan, Jesus is our substitute. It is true that Jesus must die for the life of the nation, and not just for the nation, but for all of the children of God. Jesus dies. The Pharisees, verse 53, from that day, they made plans to put him to death. And as we will see in the story, if you want to keep reading, if you're unfamiliar, Jesus will die. The Romans crucify him. But his death brings life. In his death, he, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, sheds his blood in a way that the Lord can look on that and say, all sins of all who have come to me can be paid for. Whoever believes in Jesus will live and never die. Because Jesus, the perfect Son of God, gives his own life, all us who come to him can have life. And Why? We don't understand. It's not because of anything we did. It's because of who God is. It's because he is a God of mercy, a God of love and compassion, a God who created this world to know him and to spread his glory throughout the world. So have you trusted in Jesus? Have you said, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot earn your favor, but I know that Jesus did that on my behalf. I know that Jesus is my substitute. I know that Jesus is the only way to life. Apart from Jesus, there is no life. If you do not believe in Jesus, you will die the first death and the second death. If you do believe in Jesus, though you die the first death, you will live through the second death. You will not taste death in eternity. Do you trust that? If you have not believed that, maybe you've been coming for years and enjoying the fellowship of the church, but never fully committed your life to Jesus, never said, Lord, I can do nothing to earn your favor. I need you and you alone. Please save me. If you've never done that, let today be that day. Call on the Lord to save you, and he will. And if you have experienced that, let us rejoice in the life that he gives. Let us rejoice that eternal life, yes, is for the life to come, but it is also here and now. There is a peace and a joy that can only be known in Jesus. There is a life that cannot be had apart from him. So let us rejoice in that. Let us continue to trust in him, even when it doesn't make sense. His plan is better than ours. He will be faithful, just as he was in this story. Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you again for this day and for your love. We thank you for the grace that you have shown us in Jesus Christ, that, Lord, he is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in him will never die. Though we may die in this life physically, we will never die spiritually, and there will be a day when, just as Jesus rises from the dead for all of eternity, so will we. Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to put our faith in you day after day, even when it doesn't make sense. Help us to trust that you alone are worthy of our lives. You alone are worthy of our devotion and our praise. We love you. We praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and sing with us?